Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Pray with me. And Lord, looking forward to that day when in mansions of glory, before Thee we will bow. Lord, we bow today. We bow because You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. We bow because You are God over all, and You are God over us. And You are forever praised. And so, Lord, receive our praise this day. Receive our worship this day, for You are worthy. We ask it, trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to become convinced of some things today. In fact, I want to give you three foundational truths that I want to become the bedrock of your life in Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to know that God made you. Now, this is not in your notes just yet. This is just listen to this. I want you to know that God made you. He made you in His image, male and female, in His image. He created them. He made you in His image. He made you by His hand. The Bible says of you, this is in Psalm 139, that you were knit together by the very hands of God. He made you very intentionally. He made you with purpose, and He made you for purpose, and He made you with His expertise. His works are wonderful. We know that full well. When we look around and we see the glory of His creation revealed in one another, we say, praise You, God, for Your works are wonderful. We know that full well. So I want you to know this morning that God made you. And the second foundational truth upon which I want you to build your life is this: God loves you. He really, really does. God loves you enough to come looking for you. I want you to know that as you ran your hell-bound race about which we just sang a moment ago, you were not looking for God. You were looking to please yourself. You were looking for pleasure. You were looking for happiness however you could get it. And you were looking to do whatever it was that would make your flesh happy. And you weren't looking for God, neither was I. But God came looking for you. He loved you enough to seek you. He loved you enough to find you. And He loved you enough to save you. If you ever need proof of how very deeply God loves you, all you have to do is look to the cross. For He loved you to such a degree that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die in your place to pay in full the price for your sin. If you ever doubt God's love for you, just look to the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, laid down His life for you and me because of His great love for us. And the third foundational truth I want to give you today, upon which I hope you will build your life, is this: you can trust God. You can trust Him. He really does have plans for your life. He really does have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. One day, when in mansions of glory, before Him you bow your knee, you will be able to look back over your life. You will see the mountaintops and you will see the valleys. You will see the wonderful moments and you will see the hardest times you went through. And you will see that God did not abandon you for a second through it all. You will see that His plan for you, as glory is revealed around you, a glory that the Bible says is not even worth comparing to the suffering that you have endured. When you see that glory revealed around you, you will see that you really could trust God. For although the journey wasn't easy at every step along the way, you never took a step alone in Jesus Christ. Your God, your Lord, your Shepherd walked beside you even through the valley of the shadow of death. And therefore, you were able to fear no evil. Why? For He has been with you. And I want to give you a promise today. This is not a promise from Jeff. That's fallible. But I want to give you a promise from God. He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. He will see you through. You can trust Him. So in the context of recognizing that God made you,
that God loves you and that you can trust Him, I want to give you the theme of the message today. And if you're taking notes, this is at the top. This is a quote of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about your life." That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life. We're going to talk about anxiety today. We're going to talk about it within the context of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to be very careful here, okay? I am not talking about a medical condition for which you need to seek medical treatment, okay? I really had a problem several years ago when some within the Christian community said, well, if you're a follower of Christ, you should never struggle with depression and things of that nature, and you should certainly never take medication for that. You know, God has loved us enough to put us in 2019 when modern medicine is at a place that it's never been before. And I want you to know that God is the one, our great physician, who superintends those things. Now, can things be taken away from His plan? Of course they can. And we serve first our great physician, and we even pursue health care within the context of the lordship of Almighty God. But it's amazing to me that there were some Christians who said, well, Christians who are struggling with issues that have to do with neurons and neurotransmitters not functioning as they should, shouldn't take medication for that. And my response is this: I take blood pressure medication. I believe God has given me the opportunity to live in 2019 that I can take a little pill every morning that helps regulate my blood pressure. Now, I could say I'm not going to take the pill, I'm just going to pray harder, but God has given me that little pill that helps regulate my blood pressure. So I'm not talking here about some sort of medical condition for which you need to seek medical treatment. As we talk about anxiety, if it is to the degree that it is debilitating to you in any sense, seek medical help and trust your physician. That God has given you that gift. God has given us many physicians in this room who exercise their gift. Now, I know there are some who would say, well, you just need to pray harder, to which I would respond in this way. The next time you're at the dentist and they're going to drill in your tooth, say, "Doc, I don't need the Novocaine, I'm just going to pray." Kevin, you think it'll work that way? I don't think we'll have too many requests at your office. So I'm not talking about a medical condition here. What am I talking about? Well, the word that is translated, "Do not be anxious about your life," is the word merimnao. The Greek word merimnao, it is defined as to be anxious, to care for, or really to worry. It carries with it properly this connotation that you are drawn in different directions. You are distracted. So I'm talking about the worry that sometimes captures all of us along the way. And to contextualize this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, just before He gets to this point, that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God, and the word here is mammon, which means money and possessions. And so what is Jesus communicating? He's communicating being divided in your spirit over your pursuits. You cannot serve God as your Lord and serve yourself as your Lord at the same time. It doesn't work that way. You cannot serve God as your Lord and serve money and possessions as your Lord at the same time. It doesn't work that way, because what Jesus said will happen is you will end up despising the one in pursuit of the other. You will end up hating the one in pursuit of the other. You will end up torn in two different directions, and that's where this word comes from, merimnao. Do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says. I'll never forget being in Richmond, Indiana, in the year 2000, September of 2000, and I was with my college football team, and we were at the hotel, just finished up breakfast, and I was preparing for my first college football start. I was a sophomore. When I went to college, they had told me, oh, sure, you're going to start soon. I didn't realize soon meant like a whole year later. And that was pretty soon, but it wasn't as soon as I thought it would be. And as I've told you before, my head coach and my offensive coordinator were two of the strongest Christians I knew in my life. I believe God providentially put me under their stewardship and under their shepherding because God was drawing me toward Himself and using them to do it. So as I was walking by, the head coach stopped me. He said, "Jeff, how you feel? You're getting ready to have your first college football start." I said, Coach, I'm kind of worried that I'm going to mess up. And he said, do you know that it's a sin to worry? And it caught me off guard because I was thinking about football, not Jesus. Now, they coincide, but my focus was on football at the time, not necessarily, you know, Christianity and sin. But he said, do you know it's sinful to worry? I said, really? And all I could think was, my grandmother's in trouble. He said, you know it's sinful to worry? I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, when you're worried, it means you're not trusting God. And that stuck with me. I had to go back and look up who we played for our first game, my first college football start. I did that. You could do that online. I had to go back and look up whether we won or not. We actually did win the game. I didn't remember any of that, but I remember what he said. And I thought, I wonder if that's true. Well, not just Andy Fry said it, but Billy Graham said in response to a lady who wrote into the newspaper asking, saying, look, I worry all the time. This was his response. He said, if we trust in our worry more than we trust in God, we are sinning by our lack of faith in God, who has given us the richness of his constant abiding presence for those who put their faith in him. That's what Billy Graham said. So now I've got a football coach, and now I've got the most widely known preacher in the world still today saying, Well, let's look at what Jesus says, because I have a hunch that if I'm going to live by faith, then I'm going to have to wage war against worry. If I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to have to wage war against worry. Now, let me give you a disclaimer here. Many of you in this room are type A personalities. You're hearing from one right now. And what do type A personalities like more than anything in the world? Control. How many of you, as you have lived, have learned that you are in control of less than you thought you were? How many of you, as you have lived, have learned that you are in control of less than you would like to be? What is the root of worry for your pastor? The desire for control. What is the root of worry for your pastor? The realization that I'm not in it. In fact, the more my children grow, the less control I realize I have. So I want to give you this context. But Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life. If I'm going to live by faith, I must wage war against worry. I must choose to trust God. So now look with me at Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25 on page 811 in your pew Bible, or if you're following along on YouVersion, the first section of text. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The first point today is this. The God who made you, remember that's part of the foundation, loves you, that's part of the foundation, and provides for you. Trust him. The God who made you loves you and provides for you. Trust him. The root of what Jesus is talking about is revealed in what he says in verse 30. What does he say to these people? Oh, you of little what? Faith. The opposite of worry is trust. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wage war against my worry by choosing to trust you. Because here's the thing. if the root of my worry, if the root of my anxiety of being torn between two things is a lack of personal control, then I have to trust the one who truly is in control, who will see me through, such that one day, no matter how many hard places I have to walk through, I will look back from glory and see that I never took a step alone. So, he talks about food. He talks about clothing. And he uses as an illustration the birds of the air. He said the birds of the air don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns and store, and yet God provides for them. This is illustrated to me every morning because on my back porch there is a bird that continues to try to build a nest on top of one of the columns on our back porch. Except for there's only about an inch and a half space that's available to the bird, and I know it's got to be a male. I don't even know which one, the male or the female of the species, builds the nest, if there is a differentiation, but I know it's a male because he won't give up. He is stubborn. Every single morning we sweep it off and it's back because through the night he has tried to build the nest. I know it's a he because he's not giving up. I promise you it's going to happen all summer long, and then eventually he'll fly to South America. But it's a reminder. Every night he tries. Every day, most days, we've kind of given up on it now. We sweep away the mess that he's made that's fallen down around the bottom of the column. But every night, here he comes again. And you know, God provides for him the stuff that he needs to try to make that nest. God provides for the birds. Do they have to work for it? Of course they do. This is not an excuse for laziness. They have to go out and gather it. But they don't plant what they eat. They don't harvest what they eat. They don't store what they eat. They just go get the worm and they're fed. Or look at the lilies of the valley. And look at the beauty with which they're arrayed. Even Solomon, Jesus said, was not arrayed with that sort of splendor. And that just happened, right? God made it happen. Well, you are worth more to God than a bird or a flower. Sure enough. And if he's going to take care of them, then guess what? He's going to take care of you. So when you and I worry about, well, am I going to have food? Am I going to have clothing? Am I going to have all these sorts of things? What we are doing is really we're saying we really don't believe our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. And how foolish do we look? How foolish do we look when we say, I believe that there's a God in the heavens who so loved me that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for me. And I believe that Jesus' death on the cross is enough to cover over all of my sin. I believe that Jesus' resurrection from the grave is enough to seal my justification and to give me assurance of the promise of eternal life that I have in Jesus Christ, so that one day when I die, I will go to glory forevermore, and my one condition of entering into heaven is that I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and Savior. That's our pronouncement as followers of Christ. So how foolish do we look when we say, I believe all that, but I'm not real sure if God's going to get me enough clothes to get through tomorrow. I trust him with my eternity, but I'm not real sure about lunch today. Right? God's going to provide. How many of you can give testimony that God has provided for you? Did you have everything you wanted? No. Why? Because God loves us enough not to give us everything we want. Those of you who are parents in the room, do your children get everything they want from you? I hope not, because if they do, you're ruining them, and the rest of us can see it. But God loves us enough not to give us everything we want. But he gives us everything we need when we need it. He takes care of us. So, the God who made you loves you and provides for you. And now look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number two, I want us to see today that the God who made you loves you and desires that you would seek him above all else. Trust him. The God who made you loves you and desires that you would seek him above all else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. And those of you who grew up singing the Christian children's song, hallelujah, hallelujah. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. You know, this is played out beautifully in a scene from Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible tells us that Jesus goes to eat dinner at the home of two women, two sisters, and they've got a brother. We're gonna meet the brother along the way. But He goes to eat dinner at the home of Mary and Martha. And these two women are sisters, but they couldn't be more different. You know, sometimes that happens. They're two sisters, and they couldn't be more different. And Jesus is there, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's just soaking it in. She's listening. Whatever You say, Jesus, I want to hear it. I want to be near You, because she realizes that in the moment, the most important person in the room is Jesus, and in the moment, the most important thing she can be doing is listening to Jesus. But that's not Martha. No, Martha is running around. She's trying to get dinner ready. She's trying to get the house picked up. She's trying to get the guests taken care of. Now, are all those important things? Of course they are important things. But Martha's focus shifted away from Jesus and onto the things. And here's the problem. When your focus shifts off of Jesus and onto the things, it can take you to bad places, such that Martha is getting ready to make a demand of Jesus. You ever been in such a bad place that you start making demands of Jesus? Listen to what she says. And she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, come on, please don't pray like that. Please don't go to the God of the cosmos like that. But how many of you have ever gone to the God of the cosmos like that? "Lord, do You not even care what's going on right now? Can You not see what's going on?" She comes up to Jesus and starts telling Jesus what He's going to do. "You tell her to help me." Lord, ooh. And how does Jesus respond? I love Jesus so much. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious." There's that word again, merimnao. "You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Were the other things important? Of course they were. I mean, they're having a dinner party. So somebody's, I mean, if Martha's not working, they're not going to eat. However, she had lost her perspective. She had shifted her focus. She's got Jesus in the room. Let me tell you something. If you're eating with Jesus, you can live on Vienna sausages and crackers. You'll be just fine. Listen to Jesus. "Martha, Martha, it's not that you're wicked. It's just that you've lost your perspective. And so you're distracted. You're merimnao. You're pulled in two different directions, and you have lost the priority. And the priority is Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of the rest." Incidentally, were there times when Jesus fed a bunch of people on not a lot of resources? You know, a couple times He fed like 5,000 men plus women and children, and then 4,000 men plus women and children, and He did it with pretty much nothing. So Jesus can take care of dinner. "Martha, sit down. Relax. I've got this." And sometimes we all need to hear from God. "Sit down. Relax. I've got this." When in Psalm 46, the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." Literally, that means let your hands hang down and know that He is God. He's got it. It's going to be okay. Well, now verse 34. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Number three, I want us to see finally today that the God who made you loves you and holds your life and future in His hands. Trust Him. He holds your life and future in His hands. Trust Him. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for many years, and he said this: "We can be certain that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it will be carried out. So we must never be anxious about our life and about its sustenance and its support. We must not be anxious if we find ourselves in a storm at sea or in an airplane and things seem to be going wrong, or if in a railway train we suddenly remember that there was an accident on that line the previous week. That sort of thing is abolished if we really get this right view about life itself and the body as gifts of God. They're from Him and are given by Him. He doesn't just start a process like that and then allow it to continue anyhow, somehow. No, once He starts it, He keeps it going. God, who decreed all things at the beginning, is carrying them out. And God's purpose for mankind and God's purpose for the individual are certain and always sure. Doesn't always feel like that, though, does it? Rest assured, when it doesn't feel like that, that it didn't feel that way all the time for the disciples. I mean, you remember the time that they were in a boat with Jesus, and there were several other boats with them, and a storm came up on the sea, and they were scared, and it looked like they might die. And where was Jesus? Well, He was asleep. He's sleeping on a cushion, and they go, and they wake Him up, and they sound a whole lot like Martha. They say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And the Bible says He awoke, and He rebuked the wind. And He said, "Peace, be still." And when He said that, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and the sea obey Him?" Can I tell you something? Wind and waves obey Him still. That great missionary, Lottie Moon, in whose name we give a missions offering every December to go to international missionaries all around the world, said, "I have a firm conviction that I am immortal until my work is done." And indeed she was. And indeed are you. "I have a firm conviction," she said, and not only did she say it, but so many other missionaries throughout the course of our history have said, "I have a firm conviction that I am immortal until my work is done." And indeed you are. For the God who is the Alpha and the Omega will call you home when the time is right. Until then, serve Him. And don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. There's an old adage that says, "I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow." I want to add to that. I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. More importantly, if I'm in Christ, I know who's holding me. And that's enough. So Paul could write to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious," there's that word merimnao again, "about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says the Lord is at hand. Your heavenly Father loves you. Your heavenly Father created you. Your heavenly Father is with you. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious, but rather combat your worry with prayer. There's your action. That's how you overcome that anxiety. You act, and your action is praying to the one who can really do something. And trusting Him. Trusting Him to the degree that His peace will surpass your understanding. But remember, the Bible said you're not supposed to lean on your understanding. In all your ways, you're supposed to acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. So to me, Jesus' words here on the Sermon on the Mount are deeply profound. Because remember, I'm a type A kind of guy. I like to control, and I like to be in charge, and I like to make sure all the little pieces are moving where they're supposed to be moving. And yet I keep learning that that's just not the way the world works. So if I can't be in control, then I can go to the one who is in control, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is ready to hear my prayers and my supplications at any moment and at every moment, and to act. This past week, we had about 25 kids at Center Kid Camp. If you want to see the illusion of your control, sign up to be a chaperone next year. Right, Miss Angie? Mm-hmm. Mr. John, you're getting ready to take a bunch of kids to Charleston, South Carolina. If you want to see the illusion of control, take a bunch of adolescents with you, and may the Lord go with you every step of the way. And indeed, He will. We've got to trust Him. And that's how we combat our tendency to worry. So, we're going to sing a song. The song is, I Need Thee Every Hour, because we do. During this singing, I'm going to invite everybody that's going to youth camp to come up front. Adults, kids, everybody. We're going to commission you at the end of the service. But if you need to receive Christ, you come. If you're ready to be baptized, you come. If you're a baptized believer in Christ and you need to join our church, you come. If you just need to pray, our deacons will come forward. But I want you to come because we truly do need Him every hour. Will you stand with me? And as we stand together, let's pray. Father, we love You, and so many of us in this room struggle with what we've talked about today. We struggle with being torn between two things, God and everything else. And so, Lord, help us, teach us, mold us, that we might seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And help us to trust and understand that all the rest will be added. You'll take care of that. Lord, help us to remember that You are God over our lives. And if we are in Christ, the future that You have planned for us is beyond our wildest imagination. If we are in Christ, the future that You have planned for us is eternal, and it is glorious, and it is with You. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who is not yet in Christ, may they come today, repent of their sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, at this time of response, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Move in mighty ways. Stir within our souls. But Lord, today, together, we confess that we really do need You every hour for everything. So in all things, let us trust You more. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we would invite you to come. Please come if God is leading you to come. Oh, beloved of the Father, let's worship.